Well, I want to welcome you today to the continuation of our Happy series. So glad that we get to be together over these last 7 weeks here at South Bay. We've been talking about this idea that so often we pursue happiness in life and we look to happiness in circumstances, in stuff, in relationships, and we find ourselves disappointed, discouraged, and deflated when we get to that stuff or we get into that relationship and it doesn't give us the happiness that we thought it would. But what we've been looking at is that Jesus actually gives us an alternative path to happiness. In fact, in a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, with 8 power-packed statements, Jesus gives us this path that leads us towards lasting happiness, joy, and contentment. Today we're going to look at the 7th of those 8 statements found in Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 8, and I want to read it to you when Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Jesus makes a statement about the power of being a peacemaker. And as a result, if you and I embrace a life that looks towards making peace in relationships, we will be recognized as being connected to God, that people will see in us the reflection of God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, you know, in my life, I have lots of opportunities to make peace. I know that a lot of times people think that pastors' kids are perfect and they never make mistakes and they fall asleep quoting the Bible to one another at night. But in my house, we have lots of opportunities to make peace. And this week was one of those opportunities. On Friday morning, I'm at home. And it was one of those days, parents, you know, where the kids wake up and they wake up on the wrong side of the bed and they're fighting from the moment that they get out of bed. And so I sent my boys outside because I think, well, if they go outside, they won't fight as much. That, you know, they'll rough and enjoy the outdoors. Well, about 30 minutes later, I'm hearing something escalate outside. And I look out the window and one of the kids has a tennis racket. And he's standing like this about to hit the other kid with the tennis racket. Now, just a moment of confession for you. I like to let it go as long as I can until there's blood. And then when there's blood, that's about the time to step in. So I hear the tennis racket thrown, you know, the clatter as it falls to the ground. I'm like, it's getting pretty close to about that time for me to step in. And then I look out the window, and there is that same child with a piece of rebar, metal rebar, about to impale the other child. I'm like, okay, this is probably a time for me to step in. So by the time I got out there, he'd taken the rebar, he had stabbed it through his body, it was coming out the back. Just joking about that part. But it was an opportunity to make peace, and we have a lot of these opportunities in our lives. Sometimes it's a marriage. Sometimes it's our place of work. Sometimes it's a family relationship that has been strained for years. And we live lives that often lack peace. But not only do we live lives that lack peace, we live in a world that lacks peace. In 1945, there was a treaty created that was to establish the United Nations. And this was right after World War II, the war to end all wars. And ever since that day that the United Nations was established, there has not been one day of world peace. We live in a world that needs peace. We live lives that need peace. And Jesus comes to us through the scriptures and says, when you become a peacemaker, you will be blessed and you will be called a son or a daughter of God. That evident by your life or evidence in your life that people will see you and they will recognize you as being connected to our Creator because He was a peacemaker. The same way that many times children are recognized as being a part of a family just by their attributes and the physical features that that child represents or displays that their parents has. In fact, I thought it'd be interesting to see this. My oldest son, Cademan, who's 7, and my daughter, Karis, who is 7 and a half months old, they look a lot alike at that age. And I thought you guys could see a picture of the two of them. This is crazy. Same nose, same ears, same eyes. We could just take that bow and put it on Cademan, and you would think that he was Karis. Think he's a little girl. Don't tell him that. Now, our second son, Sammy, who we adopted from Ethiopia, doesn't look like them. He looks like his mom, though, right? They have the same color teeth. Anyways, but scripture says that if we are peacemakers, we will be known as sons and daughters of God, that our lives will display a fruit that people will recognize and see us as being connected to the God of all peace. And the beauty of this, the reason why this is the case, is that Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. that the whole essence of his message was to make peace with us, was that we would be restored to one another. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, makes this statement. It says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. He's first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. That verse simply means that Jesus was God in human flesh. God in a bod that came to live among us. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Jesus' blood on a cross. When we look at the picture of Jesus crucified on a cross, with a crown of thorns in his head and nails in his hands and feet, and as his blood spilled down, it was evidence of God's desire that you and I would be restored back to him and peace would be made between us and God. That God is all about taking broken things, broken lives, broken marriages, broken people, and making them whole again. He is a peacemaker. And what Jesus was doing through the cross was that he was creating a bridge, a way that you and I, broken, sinful humanity, can be restored to God, not based on religion, not based on our good deeds, but based on our faith and what he's done. We can have relationship with God. He was a peacemaker. And his desire is that if we follow him, if we put our trust in him, we become peacemakers as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19 says it like this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to this message of reconciliation. If you are a follower of Jesus, God's desire and his will for your life is that you would be a peacemaker, that you would be the kind of person that lays down bridges across ethnic lines, across religious lines, across beliefs, that you would be the kind of person that makes peace in our world, and you and I would be the kind of people that make peace in our home, with our marriage, with our friendships, with our relationships, that we would become peacemakers. But as we look at this subject through an honest lens into our own hearts, it's very difficult to be at peace with others if we're not first at peace with God. Can I say that again? It's very difficult to be at peace with other people if you and I first don't have peace with God. And I think it's so appropriate just to stop and pause for a second in the middle of the message and just to ask the question, are you at peace with God? Maybe you're here and you're exploring this whole message of Jesus, and today God brought you here for a reason, because he wants you to know that you can have a relationship with him based on what he's done and faith in him. You can have peace with God, not based upon religion. You can be at peace with him. Or maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but there's something lodged in your heart that's been there for years, and maybe today is the day that that thing in your heart gets dislodged and peace between you and God can become the rhythm of your life that allows you to be a peacemaker in the most important relationships in your life and ultimately in our world. And so today what we want to do is first want to recognize the significance of us being at peace with God. And then we're going to look how we can become peacemakers very practically in our relationships. And what I want to do is I just want to lay out for you four steps that you and I can take to be peacemakers in our relationships. So if you're taking notes, the first of these, the first step that you and I can take is to initiate in the relationship when there is brokenness, when there is a lack of peace, when there is a conflict. Peacemakers go first. And we develop a mentality about life, about peace, about reconciliation, that we're the kind of people, if we follow Jesus, whenever there's a problem, we take the first step. We try to bridge the gap. We try to lay down a path so that there can be restoration. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Now, here for us today in the 21st century and in the new covenant, we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore when we go to the temple or we go to worship. You know, we come in here, we're not like putting lambs and animals on altars and crucifying them, because Jesus was the one final sacrifice for our sins. But in the first century, they would go in and they would sacrifice. And Jesus says, when you're going and you're doing your religious activities, for us, it would be singing songs. It would be driving up in the parking lot and walking into a building. It would be serving on a Sunday. It would be being involved in a life group. It would be checking your kids in at Bay Kids. If you are going about religious activities and there in that moment, remember that there's somebody who has something against you. Not that you've done something, but they have something against you. Jesus says that stop what you're doing in that moment and go to that person and seek reconciliation. So I'm going to assume that if you get up in the middle of the service, it's not because you have to go pee, it's because you're going to reconcile that relationship with that person. Jesus makes it so clear that those of us who are his followers should be the kind of people who go first. And let's just pause for a second. Some of us have relationships in our lives. We've missed out on birthdays. We've missed out on holidays. We've not seen that person graduate or their son or daughter graduate, and we've had breaks in relationships for decades, and it all goes back to the unwillingness in our heart to initiate relationship. You know, let me just ask you a question for those of you who are followers of Jesus. Aren't you glad that God went first on our behalf? Aren't you glad that he would lay down his rights so that you and I can have forgiveness? And what if God had not gone first? I mean, that's the idea of religion. It's like religion says, get your life right before you come to God. But Jesus said, no, I came down because you'll never get it right. And I pursued you. I initiated when there was a break in the relationship. And those of us who are peacemakers are the kind of people that are always taking that first step. I had somebody come to me after the last service and said to me, I just keep taking the first step and that person's not taking a step. I'm like, you missed the point. It's you and I before God, recognizing that we are responsible before him and in the relationship to be the kind of people that take the step. Now, sometimes we get in relationships and we have boundary issues. There's a great book called Boundaries by Henry Cloud. You can read that. That's a totally different subject. But in peacemaking and reconciliation, whether it's you having a problem with somebody or somebody having a problem with you, peacemakers initiate reconciliation and peace in the relationship. The second thing that we do is this, is that we communicate. And we're not talking about just communicating in an unhealthy way. We're talking about communicating in a way that honors God, in a way that restores relationship. You know, it's interesting with the evolution of technology, how technology has shifted our communication. In fact, we're going to do a teaching series this summer called Pull Your Head Out of Your App, because that's where so many of us live our lives. But you know what is interesting to me is how many people I see resolving relational issues through their phones. I've seen people dump other people on Facebook. It's like, dude, that's like what a five-year-old does. I mean, come on, grow up, learn to communicate. And there's something about being face-to-face and seeing a person's eyes and being able to hear the intonation of their voice. So much of communication is body language. And I'm of the belief that Scripture, the guidelines that the Bible give to us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, that there is so much in the Scriptures that if we will follow them, will lead to healthy relationships. And one nugget of truth is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul, the writer who was a follower of Jesus in the first century, said, instead, in other words, we're going to operate in a way that's different from people who do relationships in a way that doesn't work. The way of Jesus is different. It's an instead. And instead, we will speak the truth in love. Sounds like a really simple concept, doesn't it? Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. He's saying that there is this way of communication that causes us to grow together. And one side of the equation is truth, and the other side of the equation is love. Now, some of us do a really good job with the truth side, don't we? We know how to say it like it is. And we'll call that group shouters. Now, others of us know how to do a really good job with the love side of the equation, but it's really hard. We'd rather keep the peace than deal with the problem, and we'll call that group pouters. See, we all have an extreme and a natural tendency. Moment of honesty, how many of you guys do a really good job with the truth side of it? Just raise your hand like you're, you know, you can say it like it is. How many of you guys, you do a little bit better of a job with the love side of it? You like to keep the peace? One is a peace taker, the other is a peace keeper, but when you put the two of them together, you get a peacemaker. How many of you are awesome at both? Just raise your hand really high. We'll let you come up and do the rest of the message. I see you back there. So Scripture communicates, though, that there's two sides of this equation. One is truth, the other is love. If you're taking notes, a way to say this is one side is clear, healthy communication is clear, and the other side is constructive. One's clear and one's constructive. And when we do both of these together, we communicate in a way that builds up the relationship or builds up the person. That clarity part is that last 10%. You know, you get in a conversation and there's something you feel like you need to say, but you hold back, and it's that last 10% of the conversation. You know what's helped me with this? Is simply writing down before I say it what needs to be said, and then in that difficult conversation, it's a whole lot more clear. And the other side, the constructive side, is that it's done with that person's best interest in mind. It's expressing to that person, I love you, I'm with you, I'm for you. I had a tough meeting this week, and it was with somebody that I had a previous conversation with, and I came back and I was like, you know, I hadn't been so clear on some things I needed to be clear at. I was horrible at both sides of the equation, clear and constructive. But I came back and I said to that person, you know, I'm going to tell you some tough things right now. I'm going to tell you some things that might hurt a little bit. But what you need to know is that my heart is for you and that I love you. And if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't say any of this stuff to you. And I'm committed to you. And just simply by a statement like that, you know what happens? All the defenses start to go down. And we express to that person that we're in this thing with them together rather than us just throwing darts at them because we're frustrated or angry. And imagine what could happen in your life is if you would begin to communicate this way both with people on your team at work, with the people that you live with the people that are your distant family members, that if we would learn to speak the truth in love, it would allow us to grow into much healthier relationships. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to think through how do you apply this to your life. And I want you to go back to that first point of initiate. And I'd like to challenge you to write down in your notes one person that you need to initiate peace with and restoration in the relationship this week. Now, if that person is right next to you, you can write their name real big letters atop the cross of your notes and just slide it to them and they'll get the point. Just kidding, don't do that. But who's one person? And then the second thing I want to challenge you to do is write down which of these two components do you need to give attention to? Is it the clarity side of it or is it the constructive side of it? And put some of those tools into action when you have that conversation. So we start with initiating, then it goes to communication, and then the third component of this that we want to look at is this idea of negotiation. Now, negotiation is often a skill that we think of when we're thinking about buying a product. Last year, I bought a Jeep, and I went online, and I went to the guy's house, and I negotiated him $1,500 below the sales price, which was already below Kelley Blue Book value, and I walked away, and I was like, victorious, like a man that just went for his kill. I negotiated $1,500 off of a price, and I felt so good about myself. But that negotiation skill is not just for our places of work. It's not just for salespeople. Negotiation is a skill that runs across all sectors of life that if we learn it, can be applied that leads us towards peacemaking. In fact, let's just think through the most recent issue that you had relationally where there was a conflict. And I want you to think about that situation with me for a moment. See, anytime that there is a conflict, there is you on one side of the table, and there's me or there's somebody else on the other side of the table. Now, you have in your mind a reason why this problem is happening. You know, there's a reason why you got rebar and you're about to stab somebody with it. And that person also has in mind a reason why there's a problem as well. Maybe for some of us, it's a spouse that's not coming home on time for work. Maybe it's a roommate that won't wash their dishes. Maybe it's somebody on your team at work that they're not carrying their weight and they're dropping the ball all the time. But you get the idea that there's a problem that's at the middle of the table and you know the solution, don't you? You know what you would do and it would solve everything in all components of the problem. And what happens sometimes is you got the problem, you see it, you identify it, he has the problem, she sees it, she identifies it, but the problem is different for each of you, right? And the solution is different for each of us as well. So here's what we start doing. We try to come up with a solution and we're like this. And then we start going like this in circles and circles and circles. And then what happens is that emotion gets hotter, heavier, the problem gets bigger, 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 and then we're ready to stab each other with rebar by the time the problem's all finished. And this is the way that we often work through difficulty. But whenever there is a problem at hand, the solution that you and I naturally come up with is we win, they lose, right? The solution they come up with is they win and we lose. But there is a solution, a third alternative, whenever there is a problem that if we will negotiate and stay at the table that we can come up with where both parties win. That's negotiation. And for many of us, the emotion runs so hot with an issue that sometimes we have to put the issue on the table. We have to say, we'll come back to it. Maybe it's a day from now, maybe it's a week from now. I had some challenges with my family of origin earlier this year of just working through some missed expectations. And we had to talk through it, and then we had to say, okay, we're going to come back to it in a week from now. And then we talked about it, and then we said, we're going to come back to it. Because the problem was so deep, but as we stayed at the table, we were able to negotiate and continue to converse in a way that both parties walked away and felt like they had been heard and understood. And the challenge with this is oftentimes in communication and negotiation, we want people to understand us, but we don't want to understand them. And it simply boils down to seeking first to understand before we seek to be understood and staying at the table, like ping pong. We go back and forth at the table until we can come up with a third alternative. I want to challenge you to put that into action in one of your relationships this week. Instead of walking away saying it's you win or I win, it's that we both can win if we both stay at the table to come up with a solution. This is the problem with wars. This is the problem with ethnic disputes. This is so many of the problems that we have is that we put ourselves on the other side of the table instead of saying we're going to work through this together to find that third alternative. And you know what's beautiful about this? This is what Jesus did. This is what happened with the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, God is holy. He's just and he's righteous. You know what that means? That sin can't stand in the presence of God, a holy and righteous God. But also on the other side of the equation, God is love. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He created you because he loves you, not because he's a cosmic killjoy trying to make your life difficult. He loves you and wants you to know him. And there were these two solutions. One is we could just keep putting religion on people's shoulders. Tell them there's all these rules that they have to obey, and then maybe at the end of it, they'll amount up. But the reality is religion would never make any of us amount up. The other side of it is that God could just wink at our sins and act like it never happened. Or there could be a third alternative. And that third alternative is that Jesus would come and be brutally murdered for my sins and your sins so we could be restored back to God in relationship with him. And he says, peacemakers, that's what I want you to be. And peacemakers look for bridges and other alternatives so relationship can be restored so that we can have peace. And it's difficult and it involves chaos and it's frustrating and it makes us at times want to throw in the towel. But if you will stay at the table, Jesus says, there is a blessing for those of you who are peacemakers. So we initiate, we communicate, we negotiate. And then lastly, this one's going to be tough for some of us. We abdicate. That means that we yield to the other person. Now, I just want to say something really quick before we dive into this. Some of you are in situations where you are being abused emotionally, sexually, or physically. Abdication is not a good solution when you are being abused. If you are being abused, the solution is removing yourself so that you can get health and help in that relationship. It is unwise to stay in a situation where you are being beaten or you are being mistreated, there needs to be some separation. But most of our conflicts, most of the problems that we face relationally are not abuse issues. Most of them are our own need internally to be right. That at the end of the day, it comes down to I'm right and you're wrong. Now, let's just do a little experiment, okay? Let's say there's one side that is like, you're never right, okay? This is 0%. And there's one side of it that says you're about 100, you're right about 100% of the time, okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Where do you fall in the 0 to 100%? Some people are like really humble. They always are like, I'm wrong, you know, I'm wrong. And this one, they acknowledge it very quickly. Some of us, we're a little bit more prideful, especially for those of us who are dudes. We got that man pride thing going on, right? And men are not wrong, ever, right? So we're over here on the 100% of the time, right? Like, how many of you are like, I'm just kidding, I won't make you say that. But I just want you to wrestle through that question. What percentage of the time are you right? Is it like 50%, 75%? Somebody's like, 100% all the time, never wrong, ever. Okay, you are senile, you need to see a counselor, you're narcissistic, that's a big problem, that's another message for another day. But if we could all acknowledge that at least sometimes, maybe not all the time, maybe not most of the time, but at least sometimes we're wrong. I mean, could that happen? Some of you, you're here today just so you could hear sometimes you're wrong in life. And you know, your spouse or girlfriend is elbowing you. You're wrong sometimes. Now, here's the reality. What if this is the time that you're wrong? What if you possibly are wrong in the conflict and the issue that you are facing? And here's the issue with peacemaking. Some of us are more concerned with winning an argument than we are keeping a relationship. Some of us are more concerned with winning arguments with our spouse than we are staying in our marriage. Some of us are more concerned with our kids thinking we're right than the heart of our children knowing and loving God. And this is a really, really, really big problem. Some of us are willing to let our lives be ruined before we're willing to acknowledge that we're wrong. And this is exactly the opposite of what Jesus would have for your life. You know, imperfect people exist across the board, right? It's not that people can't handle imperfect people. It's that people can't handle imperfect people who think they're perfect. It's not that kids can't handle imperfect parents. It's imperfect parents that act like they're perfect that lose the heart of their children. You know, I think some of us grew up in environments like that, where dad or mom was always right and you were the kid and you were always wrong. And you remember the way that that made you feel inside? Yet we turn around and we do the exact same thing to our children. You know, it's not going to lose you credibility in the eyes of your kids if you acknowledge when you're wrong. In fact, what happens? Credibility goes up. Hey, listen, if you're on a team at work and you made a big mistake and you blew it, everybody knows that you made the mistake. So don't continue to act like an idiot and act like there's no mistake. Just acknowledge the mistake. You know what's kind of ironic about all this? You don't lose anything by acknowledging that you were wrong, except a little bit of your pride. I wonder today if this is why you're here. I wonder if you're here today because your willingness to be right or your desire to be right is destroying your life. And God is saying to you, I want to give grace to you and an opportunity to turn back and to abdicate and to let somebody else be right. Now, let's say that this is the time that you are right, okay? This is the 1 out of 10 times or the 9 out of 10 times that you're right. It's okay sometimes if you and God are the only ones that know that you're right to lose an argument to keep a relationship. You know, bringing it back to Jesus one last time. How crazy is it that he never made a mistake his entire life never stabbed his brother with rebar, never in his life cheated on a test in school, never disobeyed his parents, and at the end of a perfect sinless life would be nailed, brutally murdered, the worst kind of death on a Roman cross, not for people that are right, but for people that are knowingly wrong. For you and I, that knowingly, because of our greed and selfishness and arrogance and pride, make mistakes over and over and over and over and over again. And he said, I'll lay it down. I'll take the hit for every single human being that ever walks the face of the planet because I care about peace. And I want my people to know me and to be restored to relationship with me. What if you became a peacemaker? Not a peace taker, not a peacekeeper, a peacemaker. And because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we became peacemakers in our community, in our world. Imagine what could happen if just followers of Jesus were to get this into our hearts and we were to wake up every day with the desire to make peace in our relationships, at our places of work, in our homes, in our families, the difference that this one principle could make. It could lead to a kind of joy that no circumstance, no war, no problem could ever take from us. And Jesus, having the very power to stop the whole situation with the cross, would lay his life down, and then at the end, he would resurrect from the dead, proving that, like, no Roman army or governor or any problem is going to keep him down. He's victorious over all of it, and there is a victory. There is a blessing, Jesus says, for my people who will embody the same kind of life. Wonder today if you will do that this week, if you'll find that relationship, if you'll pick up that phone, if you'll call that person and find that time to meet, if you'll acknowledge that you're wrong. I believe marriages could be saved in advance. I believe that relationships between parents and kids that have been broken for decades, I believe that God could restore places of work where there's that coworker, that boss, or that person on your team that you're done with, but today you can take that step, and as a result, God could bring a blessing into your life and my life if we will become peacemakers. Will you take that step this week? Now, one last thing I just want to say. You're here today, and you're not at peace with God. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to live separated from God. He paid the price so that by faith in him, you can be brought back, so that you can be restored. I know some of you got so much from your past. You're like, man, if you just knew what was in my life. But that's why the perfect Son of God had to die, is because we're all like that. We're all imperfect. We all have blown it. Yet he loves you. You, not just collective you, but you, enough to die for you so you could be at peace with God. And today you can, by faith, receive his gift of life. I want to read one verse to you as we wrap up our time together. Colossians chapter 1, same passage that we were looking at in a few moments ago. It says that God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Listen to this. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. This is the good news, though, about the message of Jesus. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That the whole essence of the message of Christianity, of Jesus, of the gospel, whatever you want to call it, is that God would die for you. And not by religion, you would now by faith and his grace stand holy and blameless and faultless before a perfect, righteous, holy God. And now you, being at peace with God, could become a peacemaker. That's good news, my friends. And today, you can receive his peace into your heart. Will you pray with me? If you're here today and you're not at peace with God and you're exploring faith, relationship between you and God could begin in this moment. The best relationship of your life that you will ever have that will go from this moment for all of eternity. And it's as simple as you confessing your dependency upon him, recognizing that he died on a cross and he rose from the dead, and receiving his forgiveness into your heart. And today, if you would say to him in this moment, nobody looking around, just from your heart, say, God, I need you. I recognize that you died for me. I believe that you took my penalty on a cross. Please forgive me from my sins. And I forgive you in this moment. Slate's clean. Peace between you and God. Say to him, Jesus, I trust in you. I give you the keys to my life. I put you in charge. And in this moment, from this moment on, God will lead and guide and direct your life as you yield to him, and relationship salvation begins from this moment on. Others of you, you're here today and there's a lack of peace in your heart. You're a follower of Jesus and you just need to tell God right now, in this moment, that little area of your heart that's causing you to lack peace, just tell him. He's near. He cares. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. And he wants you just to tell him today that you need him, and he'll step in and give you the help that you need. Others of you, there's an area of your life that you need to write it down. You need to do something, a person. You need to call him. As soon as this is over, don't pass go. Don't keep moving on like there's no issue. Pursue peace, and God will bless you as a result. Jesus, thank you today that you're the ultimate peacemaker. Thank you that this is good news for all of us. That all of us, no matter what our background is, what our religion, what our ethnicity, what we grew up with, where we're from, how rich we are, how poor we are, that we can have peace, and that the ground at the cross is level for all of us, that we can be restored to you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you love us in spite of ourselves, and that we can have peace with you today. This is incredible news. Now help us not take peace, not try to keep peace, but to be peacemakers, to work through the tunnel of chaos and the difficulty, to live a life of peace in our homes, at our places of work, and ultimately in our communities and in our world. Thank you for what you've done for us today. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.